Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back to the program again this week. Thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule to watch. I trust you are learning some things, even as I'm learning them myself. I am a student long before I'm a teacher. So I appreciate your patience as we look into these things and dig around and see, I think, some pretty irrefutable, documented historic things that can show you fulfillment in the first century of the book of Revelation. We are going to continue our study today. Last week, we did a series where we compared the beast of Revelation 13, the beast of Revelation 17, with the beast of Daniel chapter 7, and showed you striking resemblances and comparisons with these beasts, that they were the same beast, and it is pretty conclusive that it was dealing with the Roman Empire. In fact, the woman who rides on a scarlet-colored beast later in the book of Revelation, there are seven mountains, and on one of the coins of the Roman coinage, I'll probably get to that a little bit later, there was a picture of a woman who sat on seven mountains. She rode a scarlet-colored beast, which to me speaks of the artificial redemption of Roman government as far as that this is an imitation to the true scarlet robe of Jesus who brought real redemption to us. But we're going to jump in Revelation 13 again because that's where we're at in this and deal with 17 a little bit. Perhaps we won't have to do as much when we get over into Revelation 17 with this because these are powerful comparisons. And I want to look at this Revelation 13, verse 11. We dealt with the beast from the sea. We're going to now deal a little bit with the beast from the land. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he did, had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the number or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, much can be said here. This beast to me represents the false prophet. He looks like a lamb and talks like a dragon. But Jesus began to warn them in Matthew 22. He said, false prophets and false Christs will arise and deceive many. And because of multiplied lawlessness and iniquity, the love of many will wax cold. That's what Jesus prophesied in Matthew chapter 24. The scripture also declares, beware unto you that come to you in sheep's clothing. See, this thing looks like a lamb, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And I think that they are pictures of the religious leaders, the false prophets, all of those who were now in cahoots, just like the religious leaders of Jesus' day were in cahoots with Pilate to crucify Jesus. They are now in cahoots with the beast to persecute the saints, and they are trying to preserve their own religious ways, and they are refusing to follow the Lamb, and the King that they had now rejected was now about to, the judgment of that rejection was now about to come on the scene. And you can see an example of false prophets and false Christs all the way through the first part of the New Testament, even when John would warn and said, little children, we know that it is the last time, because Antichrist was already on the scene, and it's any spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And while the word Antichrist is not mentioned in the book of Revelation, they were dealing with a whole group of people who were pro-God but anti-Christ. And before I get into the historic backdrop of it, I think something needs to be mentioned as to this number of the beast in its lowest common denominator, and then we will show you then the historic backdrop of the fulfillment of this in the first century. Hope this does not confuse you. But I think when you take this number six and you begin to realize that there are sixes throughout the scriptures, Adam was the six-day man. Goliath had six fingers and six toes. All kinds of sixes exist through the scriptures that really point to, first of all, in its lowest common denominator, the nature of a beast inside of a man. And, you know, Paul writes in the Amplified Bible, especially, he says, to kill, deaden, and deprive of power the animal impulses that are lurking in your members. A 666 is a fall from a 777. And what you see is that this really is, in its lowest common denominator, man at his lowest beastly state. I hesitate to say this, but we have a book that I wrote in 1993. This book is almost out of print, but it is available on Kindle, and we have maybe 100 copies of this left. But this book, titled God's Beauty and the Beast, deals with those things and the removing of that nature within humanity. Because, you know, the worship of the beast in the book of Revelation is those who are bowing to the baser nature of what Rome is trying to even produce here. And so when you see this number, and, you know, I think a contrast could be made here, not only of a historic fulfillment of this, but if the mind of Christ and the sealing of the saints is that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and in Revelation, the 14th chapter, they have their Father's name written in their foreheads. The opposite of the mind of Christ is, of course, the carnal mind. It's an enmity with God. It is a nature of the beast when Paul was talking about kill, deaden, and deprive of power the animal impulses that lurk in your members. He's talking about dying a death that is exacted to our lower base nature. That's written in this book in 1993. It needs a little bit of update because I wrote it clear back in 93, but it really talks about man in his fallen state, worships all kinds of things. What we do most of the time as humans is where we are lacking the worship of the true Creator, because what our whole what our whole purpose is to be image bearers, to reflect the one whom we worship, is to be before our God in worship and then to reflect His image to the earth. That's what His glory is His image. When God created man and He made him in His likeness and in His image to have dominion, subdue the earth, and the opposite of that is a man who beholds something other than the image of God and begins to reflect that image in the earth. So what we see as you come to Revelation is that this image that they are worshiping is something other than the image of God, whether it's created by the false prophet, whether the Romans, because what people do to replace the true images of God is they worship empire, they worship money, they worship sex, they worship all kinds of different gods, and they give their power and their strength and their worship, because what you give yourself to is what you are truly worshiping. It's more than standing in a service and lifting your hands and saying with lip service, God, I love you. It's what you give yourself to. And so what you'll see here, especially in the book of Revelation, is that this number and this mark of this beast is man in his fallenness, at least in one lower common denominator, that I don't want to leave that out of the equation here, because there's much more to having your name written in the book of life than just you escaped the Roman Empire. I think God still wants us to receive, because you see in the book of Revelation chapter 7, chapter 14, where there is a 144,000 out of the first fruits unto God, and then there's a multitude that no man can number, but they have their Father's name written in their foreheads. So it would really be, whose name do you have written? Do you have the old nature? Do you have Adam, or do you have Christ? I think it's interesting that in the book of Ezekiel, where he talks about having the man with the writer's ink horn to go through the land, that put a mark on them, that mark was in the symbol of a cross. Those people who overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Remember this war of the beast that broke out even in chapter 12 with the dragon, and the woman was after her seed. And so the battle that we have going on, especially even within us, is the battle between our ears and the battleground of coming to an understanding of what the cross has produced. And that is that we were crucified with Christ, and we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And we use the sword of his mouth as the victory over this beast and his image and his number. And what you're seeing here substituted within this land beast is a beast from the land that looks like a lamb, talks like a dragon. It is religion being substituted for a relationship with God. And I think that that can be really dealt with on an ongoing basis, in the sense that what is it that we substitute? What is it that we bow our knees to? What is it that we give ourselves to? I think it can really be some things said in relationship. I don't know what will happen in the election, because this is a film right before the election, but I believe that there's a real fine line that needs to be walked between the church being in bed with politics. And I believe politics are important in their place. But according to Romans, each one of those things, the church and the government, all have spheres of authority. There's two Greek words for authority, exousia and dunamis. And you might have authority in one dimension. In other words, I have authority in my house, but I don't have authority in your house. So if I use power to usurp my authority in your house, it's illegal. And I think in either time when you see the church overstep its boundaries of its realm of authority and exert the sword, you get things like the Inquisitions, and you get things like, great persecutions and people being burnt at the stake. On the other hand, if you see the overstretch of government trying to do the things that the church is called to do, to be salt and to be light and to have the keys of the kingdom, then when they overstep their exousia, their authority, and exercise power there in the sword, then you end up seeing things happen like you see happening in the early church here at Rome, is that the power exhorted with the sword has overstepped its authority, because the real authority comes from the Lamb. And so the church has authority in the earth to exercise dominion and to exercise the power and to walk in the fullness of what it means to be in the mind of Christ. Now, we're going to go over here and look at the 17th chapter, because I think that kind of covers that a little bit of the land beast as the false prophet. And all through the scriptures, you see the false prophet and you see them addressing those things, because Jesus said in the last days, they will come and say, here is Christ or there's Christ. Don't go after it, because it's like the lightning that comes out of the east, and false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because of multiplied lawlessness, the love of many will wax cold. These are all fulfillments of stuff Jesus prophesied. Remember when I started teaching this, that Revelation 1 says this is a revelation that God gave to Yeshua, Jesus, to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. 17 of Revelation we compared with Revelation 13, but I want to get a few more things here and see if we can at least get this in this segment. It says in verse number 1, and there came one of the seven angels having the seven vials to talk to me, saying, come hither, I'll show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornications. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit on a scarlet colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy. Remember, we, and having 7 heads and 10 horns, we compared that with Daniel and with Revelation, that this is the same beast. But this woman that's sitting on this is, I believe, Jerusalem and the harlot city that Jesus called an adulterous woman, and many of the prophets called adulterers. And so he carried me away in the spirit with us. I saw a woman set her skull and beast full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and color, and decked with gold, precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written. Now notice, she don't have her father's name written in her forehead. Upon her head was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, let me tell you, Jesus pointed out who this is. Matthew 23, when he starts to prophesy woes. Now, remember, we're in the woe stage of this book of Revelation. Jesus prophesied woes, and he says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and rulers, because you have killed the prophets and stoned them that are sent to thee. And that upon you, upon this generation, Matthew 23, he says, upon this generation will come all the blood of the martyrs, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias. Jesus described that in Matthew 23, that says, upon her, and he's prophesying to Jerusalem, and then he says in the next few verses, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and you that kill the prophets, and stone them that were sent to you, how oft I would have gathered you under my feathers, as a hen doth gather her chicks, but you would not, therefore your house is left unto you desolate. So the woman was drunken with the blood. The only woman this can be is apostate Israel, and she's seated on the Roman beast, and she, as a scarlet colored beast, and she's full of names of blasphemy. And this beast has 7 heads and 10 horns, the same one we described in the prior segment of this. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Now, let me tell you something about this. This word bottomless pit comes from the same word as sea, pit, abyss. The word is the same sea beast is coming up out of the bottomless pit and goes into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here's the mind that hath wisdom. Now, I'm going to have my team put up on the screen for you here the line of these Caesars, because this again tells me some pretty powerful stuff. Here is the mind that hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits, and there are 7 kings. Now, let me tell you again that there was a Roman coin that literally had the picture of a woman on 7 mountains. So most, even scholars, futurists, and historicists kind of agree with this. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits, and there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. And when he continues, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goes into perdition. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sits are peoples, multitudes and nations and tongues, and the 10 horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, we're going to see some things about this woman who's sitting on a scarlet-collared beast. Her name is Mystery Babylon. And you see this same stuff articulated in, you see him use this imagery throughout the book of Revelation. Babylon, the great harlot, is the woman who is in the one who is drunken with the blood of the saints. And again, we showed you that that's dealing with the one who Jesus said in Matthew 23, the city he calls, that city that killed the prophets and stoned them, that sent them, that in her was found the blood of all the martyrs. Now, let me just show you this, because this it tells you that here is the mind that has wisdom. There are seven kings. Let me go back here and get her again here. Let me see. There are seven kings. In verse number 9 and 10 of this says, and here's the mind that has wisdom. There are seven heads. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he continues for a short space. And the beast that was and is not even, he is of the eighth, is of the seventh, and goes into perdition. Now, if you go back into the scope of prophecies, when Jesus comes on the scene, during the scope of what would be relevant to them, in the Julian line of Caesars, there were five kings who had fallen during the time when Nero would be the persecutor of Christians more than anyone else. Now, let me tell you that, first of all, that this beast with seven heads and ten horns represents Rome, as we already established in the last segment. But this segment, it points to one particular head that he calls the beast, because he's the representation of the rest of the Roman Empire. So it points to one specific, when it says it is the number of a man, it points to a certain specific one. Now, we've already dealt with the idealist view of this, which is that it is the carnal mind and its fallenness. But we're going to show you the historic fulfillment now, that there were five kings, Julius Caesar from 49 to 44 BC, then Augustus. You remember when Jesus was born, it said there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be taxed. After him was Tiberius. After him was Caligula, 37 to 41. After him was Claudius, AD 41 to 54. Excuse me. Five kings had fallen. Five of them had already been in power. The one is. The one who is, during the time of the writing of this book, is Nero from 54 to 60 AD, and he did more to persecute the Christians in corroboration with this woman who was drunk on the blood of the martyrs, because it's not just Rome killing them. It's the religious leaders that are killing. I mean, they were delivered up to the synagogues and scourged and persecuted, but they're working in tandem together with this beast. Now, Nero was the one who is. After him, Galba arose and had a six-month rulership. Now, let me tell you that when Nero, his name has a numerical value in the gematria of 666. His name had a numerical value of 666. He dressed up looking like a beast. He set a statue of himself up at Agora, made the people burn incense to him, and worship the statue and the image of the beast. And he would literally burn Christians and put them on stakes and burn them as candles in his garden in the evening. The man murdered his own mother and dressed up in animal skins like a beast and would attack, was full of all kinds of perversion with young men and women as well, and just was a absolute tyrant. But he also fell on his own sword when he died. Hence, the scripture was fulfilled. He that kills, here's the patience and the faith of the saints, that he that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Nero was the guy who fell on his own sword. Hence, he fulfills everything that had been prophesied concerning about five kings who had fallen, and the one is, which was Galba, from AD 68 through January of 60, that from June and of 60, he only ruled 6 months, which was fulfillment of what the scripture says again. He will continue for a short space. Nero was officially the last of the Julio-Claudian line of emperors. Thus the line ended, and it would have seemed symbolically as if the head of the empire had been wounded to death Nero committed suicide by falling on his own sword, hence the fulfilling the scripture that he that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And I think there's probably another chart that follows this. Maybe we got it all on here. I'm not sure if we do or not, but you could see that the line of that following as that one is in the one that continues a short space, and then it became known as a time when the it was known as the time of the four emperors. And so you can see that this was fulfilled under that period of time. But then after him, after these, there was several kings that arose right one after the other. And as they arose, then the next one that would come on the scene was Vespasian, which established another line of the Caesars, and became under Vespasian, the kingdom seemed to have a revival and became known as the time when the dynasty was resurrected. Nero's sudden death caused an event that has been historically called the Year of the Four Emperors. Because of the tumult caused by his suicide, three short-lived emperors followed Nero. Many thought that the Roman Empire was about to die, and here was the timeline of the Year of the Four Emperors. After Nero, Galba, Otho, Vitellus, and then Vespasian. So there was a time of the four emperors, the one had fallen, and he continued a short space after that. There seemed to be a miraculous turnaround because the empire was revived under Vespasian and Titus. When they came into power, they established the Flavian dynasty of Caesars. Instead of the beast dying, it resurrected under Vespasian, and he ruled for a solid 10 years. And Rome, all of a sudden, had a deadly wound that was healed and continued to persecute. So I think that you can see some powerful imagery here. If nothing else, at least realize that there's huge possibility that the mark of the beast is not in your future. It's in your past. It was fulfilled. And the only beast you have to worry about is the one that's in your own thinking and in your own mind. Well, we're out of time. And so if you'd like to sow a seed into this ministry and help us to continue to bring this kind of teaching to this kind of a platform, we need your help. So you can go to our website at lynhiles.com. There's a link on the screen. You can scan the QR code. You can give through PayPal or credit card, and you can go through that PayPal portal. You could set up a monthly debit if you'd like to become a monthly partner. You can send a check or money order to the number on the screen, or you can call the number that's on the screen. Someone will take your call, but do it today. God bless you.
For anyone struggling to understand John's writings in Revelation, this book provides true, biblically based answers. Through detailed insights into the letters John wrote to the seven churches of his day, you will learn how to avoid the mistakes of the early church to overcome today's trials and tribulations. This book will provoke you to thought and dialogue, bringing greater clarity and revelation of Jesus Christ.